One of the things that I sometimes have wondered about was why Mark started his gospel the way he did. You have this nice Christmas story in Matthew. You have some preliminary material and a nice Christmas story in Luke. You have John, who doesn't present us with an aesthetically interesting picture of Christmas with shepherds and all of that stuff, but it goes back to the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And we know that this Word became flesh, that Jesus became incarnate. But Mark just seems to jump over that. We might say, well, the conventional, I'm not sure if it's conventional, but it's conventional to me, understanding is that Mark is probably the first gospel that was written, and I pretty much sign on to that view. But he just jumps right in. He jumps right in with the ministry of John the Baptist, but leading very shortly to the baptism of Jesus in the River Jordan. And I think that's because Mark has a particular interest in this word beginning, not the beginning of the second person of the Trinity, but the beginning of the gospel. The gospel. One way of trying to get at this is to think of the gospel as centered in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Certainly, there is the importance of challenging people to come to Christ, but that doesn't mean anything until we set forth who Christ is, the person of Christ, and what he did, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Perhaps in earlier days when there was more awareness and more church going of what the Christian religion was about, you could spend less time in talking about the person and work of Christ, but still we always need to talk about the person and work of Jesus Christ before we tell people to receive him. Granted, we don't always have an extended opportunity to have a long conversation. I was struck by something I read, I think it was on the Aquila Report or something just the other day, about the sinking of the Titanic. And on the Titanic was an evangelist who had been talking to the passengers, and as they were struggling in the ocean and he was hanging on to driftwood, he was going from boat to boat, swimming. And he didn't talk a lot about the person and work of Christ, but he just asked the question, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? What an amazing way to spend the last moments of your life. But in general, as important as that question is, people especially now need to know who the person of Jesus is that they are called upon to surrender to and what it is he did. And so, as we think about gospel, there's a gospel back in Genesis 3. But this passage talks about the beginning of the gospel. Wasn't there a gospel in the Old Testament? Yes. Preparatory, but we'll get into this more as we think about what the word gospel means. The beginning of the gospel. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate my point. I don't know if this is a good illustration or not, but there's a story my wife and I like to tell when we remember it, of going to an Orioles game at the old Memorial Stadium, and our children were very young, and I always kind of like to watch the warm-ups before the game. You know, warm-ups are important, whether you're singing in a choir, warm up your voice, or whether you're in a sporting event, you warm up before you get out on the field. And I still remember as a young child going to AAA games in Omaha, and I would see these guys playing a game they called Pepper. I don't know how many people know what that is anymore. I won't. You can look it up on the internet. But they were warming up. They were sharpening their awareness, waking up, as it were, so when they got into the game, they would be more finely tuned. Now, God was saving people before in the Old Testament period. So there was a gospel, and there was a salvation that was taking place, but it was something that was primarily preparation. And a gospel that would have not been a gospel had Jesus Christ not come in the fullness of time. The second person of the Trinity incarnate who does the work of salvation. And so the Old Testament, from that standpoint, again, imperfect illustration, but we can think of it as preparation for the gospel, and that the beginning of the gospel is an interesting statement that Mark makes here. John says, "In the beginning was the Word." Genesis talks about in the beginning. And Mark talks about the beginning, only it's not the beginning of creation, and it's not the pre-existent Son of God that he's talking about per se, but it's the beginning of the gospel that he talks about here. And that may explain why we don't have Christmas angels, and why we don't have shepherds, and a few more years later, wise men showing up. He's talking about the beginning, I believe, of that part of the gospel that we call the work of Christ. The work of Christ. Now, Christ did, or Jesus did, perhaps some unusual things. We don't have very much about what happened before he was baptized in the River Jordan. We know that when he was 12 years old, there was this unusual event where the parents went on pilgrimage, and they're there for the feast in Jerusalem, and they leave, and Jesus isn't with them. And we see a certain consciousness that he has, that he expresses. "Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" But we don't have miracles, at least none come to my mind, that Jesus performed prior to this event in the Gospel of Mark, where he is baptized in the River Jordan and begins what we call his public ministry. I know there are some of us that would like to have some more stories. I remember a dear lady when I was an intern pastor out in California said, I wish we could have had some more stories about when Jesus was a teenager. You know, that would help us raise our teenagers and all of that. I don't know about that, but it's intriguing. We'd be curious about that, wouldn't we? How you handle conflict with the other kids and how you handle sibling rivalry and things like that. But while Jesus' life until age 30 was important, he needed to, I believe, live a sinlessly perfect life during that time. We don't see him engaged in a lot of extraordinary ministry. I'm persuaded that he was a faithful synagogue attender. So it wasn't unusual when he shows up in the synagogue when he starts his public ministry. What's unusual is that there seems to be something different about Jesus. His human nature has been endowed with the Holy Spirit, with a special charism, a special fullness that inaugurates the beginning of his public ministry. Well, the person of Jesus, if we were to ask what's the best book for finding out the person of Jesus, if you're looking at certainly the deity of Christ, I would probably look at the Gospel of John. But there are hints of his deity and humanity, I think, throughout all of the Gospels. And what's interesting is the beginning of this book of Mark. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I guess there are a few manuscripts that are unsure about whether you should add the Son of God or not here or not. But when you come through the book of Mark, you find a curious anomaly. At Jesus' baptism, there is the testimony of heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When you get to the rest of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus doesn't seem to be inordinately concerned with immediately revealing who he is to people. He's letting his works speak for him. He's letting his mighty deeds speak for him. And when somebody gets relieved of demonic possession and demons want to say something, you know, this is the Holy One of God, Jesus tells them to be quiet. And they're quiet. Some people have talked about the messianic secret. It's not until you get to Peter's confession, which would be in Mark 8, that there's a clear statement, you might say, unambiguous. Peter makes it. Jesus affirms it, of his messiahship. So, what kind of a secret is it, though, if Mark starts out his gospel with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Whether you decide to accept the rest of that verse, the Son of God, Christ means Messiah. And in terms of Psalm 2, the Anointed One is called the Son of God there. You are my son, today I have begotten you or become your father. And so it looks like if there's a secret in the gospel of Mark, that someone should put a spoiler alert in verse 1. You know what a spoiler alert is. You're halfway through the movie and you're enjoying the drama and trying to figure out who committed the murder, and somebody pipes up and says, "Oh, I saw this movie, Grandma did it," or something like that, and it ruins the whole thing. You say, "Well, I guess I'll change the channel now," or whatever. But it's an interesting thing. It starts out with that affirmation. So I think what you're getting in the Gospel of Mark is a chance to, okay, let's stipulate at the beginning who Jesus is. Let's see the process now of how that was gradually revealed throughout the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see is that Jesus goes about healing people, and Jesus goes about casting out demons. We don't have the full story of all of his temptations in the wilderness, as full as it is given in Matthew or Luke, but we have an indication of it here. And what we see set forth is that there is a cosmic struggle now. There was a struggle between the devil and God's promised seed in the Old Testament. But now we're seeing that struggle in a new and vigorous light in the person of the one who is going to crush the serpent's head. You might say at this early stage in the Gospel of Mark, the serpent's head is not yet crushed, but he's feeling the weight of the heel. There's something going on here. Jesus is attacking the powers of hell. Jesus is attacking the things that have entered into the world and afflicted us as part of our fallen situation. And so we see him in his mighty work. You see, it's interesting, I think, that Genesis is named for the generations. There's a structure to the book of Genesis where occasionally you get different generations that are reported. As I recall, the Hebrew word is toledot, which probably doesn't mean anything to you. But generations, a book of generations. And I've called the sermon a gospel Genesis, but it's actually has more in common with how Genesis starts in the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the gospel. Hell is starting to quake. The kingdom is starting to break forth because Jesus has now come as the anointed Messiah, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, he is doing something powerful to bring about our salvation. Why was Jesus reticent to have his person identified? Well, I'm not sure of all of these things, but I think it may have to do with the expectations that people had for the coming Messiah. He doesn't want to let those expectations, those rather false expectations that Messiah's first job would be to come and conquer Rome and do away with social oppression and those kinds of things, to get in the way of what the heart of his salvation is about. Getting rid of the nasty little oppressor that's in each and every one of us. Getting rid of the nastiness that we might only see in the Romans, but is part of our own lives. The desire to dominate or control or manipulate or whatever it is. And so if people have this expectation and they're immediately as a large crowd informed, oh, this is the Messiah. Hey, even the demons are saying so. Jesus, I believe, is letting his works say something about what the nature of this Messiah is all about. And this Messiah is dealing with illness, the offspring of the fall into sin, and the demonic powers that are behind all of the oppression and evil that goes on in the earth. The word gospel. It can be a word that describes a kind of genre or book of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I don't think that's exactly what Mark is saying when he says the beginning of the gospel. I'm the first one. I'm number one. I don't think that's it. A message. Yes, a message. That's part of it. The message of salvation, the person and work of Jesus Christ that was proclaimed by Paul. But also it means good news, good tidings. And you see reference to Isaiah 40 through 66 occasionally uses this expression, good news or good tidings. We see that also in one of the Christmas stories, don't we? But this is kind of good news that is to come. So how newsy is good news that is not yet current news? It's good news, but now it's current news in Mark chapter 1. Christ is beginning to exert the power of God to save people in that unique and special way. So that I don't know what all went on during his life before he was baptized in the River Jordan, but I don't think he performed the kind of miracle one of the false gospels suggests, where a board was too short in Joseph's carpenter shop, so he made it grow to the right size. You see, though, that even though he's not at the cross yet, that a woman touches the hem of his garment, and energy or virtue or strength leaves him. And so he is doing the work of salvation. This is the beginning of the work of salvation, and therefore it's the beginning of the gospel. A 100 years ago, one of the people that is near and dear to the hearts of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, even though most of us now have ever met him, as Dr. Machen, and he wrote a book called Christianity and Liberalism. And one of his points, a big point, was that the religion of Christianity, as opposed to a different religion of liberalism, is that it is characterized by supernatural. Not supernatural in the sense of ghostly things in general, but the grace of the gospel is a supernatural grace. We can't be saved by natural processes. We have to be saved by a supernatural Savior and a supernatural gospel. We can go to counseling. We can subscribe to the latest fad in counseling. And maybe some good will come of it. And maybe it will help bring temporary relief. But lasting relief, lasting help, comes from a transformation that is secured by Christ's death and resurrection and manifested in the miracles that he performed, manifested in his power over the cosmos that is above natural power. A supernatural gospel. I don't know what kind of troubles each one of you are going through. We all have them. Health, job, relationships, family. And we need to apply ourselves to certainly some ordinary common sense wisdom that comes from books like Proverbs and maybe some of those people who write counseling books and things of that nature. But unless your heart is changed, there's going to be a lot of futility, and it's not going to take care of your eternal destiny. And the only way to have a changed heart is to have Christ in us. The risen Christ, living in the power of his resurrection and ascension, who transforms us when we kick against the goads. There's an old expression. You know, we kind of resist a lot of change. I don't know if you have said it, but I've said it. I don't do change. I don't do change very well. But we have to change. We have to experience the newness of life that comes through Jesus Christ and that supernatural gospel, which was manifest, the beginning of it, here in Mark chapter 1. Jesus overcomes testing in the wilderness. Jesus casts out a demon. And then we see throughout his earthly ministry, this power showing that his solution to our problems is not just to get a better 401k or the best doctor we can find or to get rid of the current form of government that was ruling the world at that time, but internal transformation and the creation of a new community. A new Israel, a new church, through the power of the supernatural Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean you have to go around casting out demons or speaking in tongues or any of those things. In some ways, that can so easily be a distraction for people interested in the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of the real hard battle is me, is you, the heart, coming to believe that God is sufficient to help me begin again, the beginning of the gospel again in my life. Have you had a first beginning? And are those beginnings continuing. Christ is able. He has conquered the grave. He has crushed the head of the serpent. And he doesn't promise to make it all easy, but he promises to make it possible. All things are possible through Christ who strengthens you. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the glorious good news that is now current news and not just promised, but something that we can experience right now when we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his working in us. The one who died for our sins and rose again. Grant that we may all know that grace in our life, that supernatural grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.